So our first reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And our second reading comes from Romans. Own no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us live honourably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarrelling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Thank you, Ian. I've often, as you will have heard, talked about the way that Jesus challenges the norms of his day. His countercultural message and his lifestyle brought him into conflict with people in authority and eventually leads to his death. He was, when we look under the surface, a radical teacher. Radical political teacher, as well as opener to others of new spiritual insights. And his disciples try and follow suit. Those who followed him, those communities that grew up as communities of resistance to empire, they were part of that movement. And those who followed him tried to teach some of those things as well. Indeed, until Christianity was seen by Rome as being a good one to everyone to follow and to say, let's do this, it really was a movement of resistance. Later on, things have changed with the way that it has sometimes put itself in bed with power in ways which have hurt humanity. But there is at the centre of this a struggle between allegiance to the God of love or allegiance to the gods of wealth and power. The gods who represent and in some cases continue to be represented by the kingdoms and empires of this world. One emphasizes domination, exploitation, and pride, whereas Jesus's path asks for humility, justice, and mercy. Michel Foucault, in a book called Discipline and Punish, which was published in 1975, sets out the idea that conformity with rules comes because people effectively discipline themselves by internalizing the gaze of an unseen watcher. The idea of Big Brother looking down. We see it in all sorts of ways. We see it as people resist that whole idea of photo cards and carrying and citizenship cards, and they resist the whole idea of having cameras on streets to identify. And they begin to internalize this whole structure that they are being looked on and judged. And for some, that leads to this way of obedience to that which is accepted or expected by those in authority. The need to force people to do things, in the main, is removed because we are already policing ourselves. Just think for yourself. You know what is it right to do and what is wrong to do. My guess is that you don't go into shops and pick things up on the shelves and walk out without paying for them, because you know that's not the right thing to do. You've internalized all of this. Of course, the idea of an unseen watcher with coercive power will be familiar to all who have even a passing acquaintance with Christianity or any faith tradition. This week's passage from the writer called Matthew is an expansion from the Q source that is used much more briefly in Luke's Gospel. The writer adds this bit of narrative, which is talking about a different way, because it talks about community and relationship. Not relationship with a camera that is watching from a remote place, but a relationship between people, face to face. It's very different from this idea of centralized power structure that was in use then and established now. Instead, Jesus urges people to take matters into their own hands, but not in a violent way. Not in a way that seeks to judge, but in a way that seeks to reconcile, to restore, to bring back together. Go and point out the fault when two of you are together, he recommends when explaining how to deal with conflict. And if the problem should still be difficult, then witnesses should be sought. In the Deuteronomical law, one witness was never enough to suffice, and Matthew subverts that by saying two or three witnesses, to say he knows that Deuteronomical law and wants to double down with the number of witnesses. Of course, as we read that lesson, as you listen to that lesson, you will have heard that that was obviously not words of Jesus. When he talks about eventually taking people in front of the church, we can see how clearly this is the writer we call Matthew retrofitting the words into Jesus' mouth to give it greater credence, greater authority. Tell it to the church, says Matthew, not Jesus, but the community that Matthew is part of. This is the way that we will deal with this. Surely, is the implication. Surely, this is what Jesus would have us do, isn't it? If two of us have an argument, let's try and sort it out peacefully between the two of us so our relationship can be restored. We can be friends again, rather than breaking down that relationship with judgment, with accusations, with hatred. But sometimes these things are tricky to sort. So sometimes you might need additional help, additional witnesses to try and work through it. Matthew is bringing the spirit of Jesus's ethical teachings to bear now in these new Christian communities. Then we get this fascinating little bit where Jesus tells people, well, Matthew tells people, that if a dispute cannot be settled, then one should treat the other person as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? Maybe when we read it, we think that means cast them out, have nothing more to do with them. Until we actually think, well, how did Jesus deal with Gentiles and tax collectors? He doesn't stop talking to them. He doesn't reject them. He sits down, has meals with them. He keeps those relationships alive. He keeps looking for ways to restore. They're not rejected, cast out. And so Matthew is saying within his community, this is also the way of Jesus. Resolutions sometimes may be really, really difficult, but do all you can not to break those relationships, which might eventually lead to that restoration. Instead, work at it, go double length for it. Sit down, have supper with them, make friends with them. How often have I heard over the last 2 or 3 years, with all the vitriol that we have heard, with the flags being raised in ways which for some are nationalistic pride and some are actually symbols of hate, how often do we hear that people cannot sit together and talk about these things because we're so opposed? Let's just have a cup of, no, not a cup of tea, because I don't like tea. How do we learn to sit down with people to discuss our differences, to remain friends, even when we might have different opinions, to remain in relationship? Because it's much harder to hate someone you're in a relationship with than a nameless stranger. Much harder if you're sat there drinking a cup of tea or coffee or whatever with someone to then think of being violent towards them or hateful. We know that as we get to know people, we treat people differently. Keep knowing people, says Jesus. Keep doing all you can that relationships might work. But friendships might even go further than that. His way is that way of love and reconciliation. And that takes away some of that basis of hierarchy and some of the laws in the way that they're done. For it undermines some of that internalized monitoring of behavior from a remote place into that which is relational, about two people. Not about a person and a state, person and a camera, but between two people. What loyalty do you owe a camera? What loyalty do you owe a state? It might be the question. But what loyalty do I owe to you, and you owe to each other, and you owe and we owe to anyone who we know? It's a far greater call. It's the law that Jesus speaks of so much as the law of love. It's that law that we heard in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Owe nothing to each other except love. Except love. For love, as we're told elsewhere in Scripture, is the fulfillment of the law. Whenever we talk about covenant and our covenant services, there is that within it which talks about the fulfillment of law. But it talks of that way of love, which should be, as it says in Jeremiah, written in our hearts. Not tablets of stone with rules, but written in our hearts, the law of love. For all other laws, all other rules are encompassed by that great law. If you love one another, you're not going to kill them, steal from them. You're not going to treat them badly. You're going to do right by them. May that be written on your hearts. Not a camera observing when you go wrong. Not the fact we have 615 commandments, of which well over two-thirds of them are all negatives, but actually the positive, love each other. Not defined by what we shouldn't do, observed by cameras, but known by what we should do because of our heart and what that says to us. It would be wrong for us just to take this totally as a manual for church and the way that we conduct stuff within church. And yet, there is much to commend it in that way of keeping relationships. The threat of punishment we don't hear in those words of Jesus. It's repair and reconciliation. Of course, it is critical for us to know, to remember, to be wise in this, because we have seen how that can be abused. We have seen great wrong within church life, within the lives of individuals as well as institutions, which have protected people wrongly against great crimes they have done. How much, for how long have we talked about issues of safeguarding within our church and other abuses? So this is not about saying we should just hide this in darkened rooms and in covered corners where we try and sort these out ourselves. There is stuff that needs to be open and public in those ways where true justice may be sought. But this is much more about those relational things of when we fall out with one another, when we find differences and we don't come back together, where we have petty quarrels, where we have maybe not so petty quarrels. Let us continue to maintain our friendship, our relationships. For only when we do that will we find ways forward for us all. Finally, just a brief comment on that last line of Matthew's, that passage in Matthew, where two or three are gathered. This too speaks into this. For it doesn't speak of the bringing in of some supernatural entity when two or three of us are gathered. It is a statement of fact that where two or three are gathered, God is here. The divine is here. For the divine is here within each and every one of us, around us, all about us. Whenever we gather, God, the divine, is here with us. Our relationships are that which bring God's presence and show God's presence to each and every one of us. And that presence is the love that we share between us. May we truly learn to love one another. Amen.